Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Good morning, everybody. How are we doing this morning? Did you enjoy the dance? Did you enjoy the lead up to that? No one knows what is happening right now. Well, let me explain. So that was our communications director and young adults pastor. His name is John Atkinson. And he was supposed to be my friend, but do you know what he did to me this week? He took a poll on social media to find out what dance move everybody would like to see as I was walking up the stage. So, I mean, he was in fear for his life after our first gathering. And so I told him that if we wanted our relationship and our friendship to continue, that he was going to have to join me in this service. So you got two for the price of one. How did you think he did? Yeah. Oh, how did you think I did? Yeah, there we go. These are my kind of people. We're going to be okay in this gathering. Amazing. Well, it's so great to see you. Good morning. If you're here for the first time, I want to say a very special welcome to you. If you're friends and family of one of the children that got dedicated this morning, congratulations. We're so glad to have you here. So we are continuing in our third and final week of our series called Bad Girls of the Bible. I don't know why, but I got a click every time I say that. Bad Girls of the Bible. And it's been great so far, and I have the privilege of opening the Bible with you for the next little while. And do not worry, I promise there will be no more dancing, okay? The dancing portion of today is over, thankfully. And I'm just going to pretend like the last 2 minutes of my life did not happen, and we're going to move along very swiftly. And before we dive in, I'd just like to say, you know, we're here because we believe that we're all in need of God's grace. And our slogan around this church is no perfect people allowed. And that means that if you thought that you had to get your life together, if you thought you had to get your act together before you came to church, I want to let you know this morning that that's not the case at all. Everyone you see around you, all of us here, we believe that we're not perfect. And like I said, we are all in need of God's grace. And do you know the amazing thing I found about God? The amazing thing that I found about God is that He loves me exactly as I am. But here's what's great. He loves me too much to leave me as I am. And so what I've found is that through His incredible love and His incredible grace, He transforms me to be the best person that I can be, to be the best person that He created me to be. And that's the journey that we're all a part of. And if you'd like to come and join us on that journey this morning, then, of course, you're more than welcome to do so. Also want to say a quick hello to all of our friends from around the world. If you're joining us on YouTube or on podcast, we want to say a very special welcome. Glad you could join us today. Okay, so right at the very start, I want to introduce you to someone, okay? So I want to introduce you to a very special character, and you'll get introduced to this character if you just look at the screen right about now. Everybody, I would like you to meet Wally. This is Wally, and take a very good look at Wally. Now, if you're from the States or if you're from Canada, maybe you kind of know him as Waldo, but I spent the last better part of my life in England, so I know him as Wally. And Wally was a character dreamt up by this guy called Martin Hanford, and he was a British illustrator, and he illustrated these amazing crowd scenes. And what he would do was he would hide this guy, this Wally, in one of those crowd illustrations, and the idea was that you'd have to find Wally in the crowd, okay? So I thought, what would be a fun way to start off this next half an hour? Then let's play a game of Where's Wally? Is everybody up for that? Okay, fantastic. Well, here's our first illustration. Well, I mean, I didn't say it was going to be easy, but this was typical of Martin Hanford's illustrations. Now, who can find Wally in this illustration? Anyone? If you can find Wally, just put your hand up. Oh, Stephen, have you seen Wally? Okay, now I'm going to give you the answer, and then you can tell me if you were right, okay? So 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, here's Wally. Is that where you thought Wally was? No, okay. I didn't think so. But don't worry, we've got another one, and this one's a lot easier. So here's our second illustration. Okay, so I'm going to give you a little bit of a clue on this one. I would look in the center of the image if I were you. Some people have found Wally. Okay, 5 more seconds. 5, 4, 3, 2, Wally. Who got that one right? Hands up. Oh, so many of you. Got a clever bunch in here. Amazing. Well, sorry, I don't have a prize or anything, but you can give yourselves a pat on the back. That's awesome. Now, that's a little bit tricky, and I'm sure you're wondering, what does that have to do with what I'm talking about today? Well, precious very little, but we're going to get to that in just a minute. Today, we're talking about one of my favorite characters, one of my favorite bad girls of the Bible, and her name is Hagar. I don't know if you remember Hagar. She's not the most prominent person, not the most prominent figure in the Bible, but we find her first mentioned in Genesis in chapter 16. Now, Hagar is an Egyptian slave. She's a maidservant, and she's a maidservant to this woman called Sarah, and Sarah was the wife of Abraham. Now, some of you might be here, and you're like, I have no idea who those people are, and that's okay. There's a bit of a backstory, probably too long to get into right now, but what you need to know about Abraham and Sarah this morning is that God had given Abraham and Sarah a really big promise. He had told Abraham that he was going to make his descendants as numerous as the stars, too many to count. God told Abraham and Sarah that he was going to make them a mighty nation. Now, that all sounds very good, but there was just a slight little snag. You see, Abraham was 75 years old when he received that promise. And his wife was not much younger, well beyond childbearing age, according to society's standards. That's a little bit of a snag. So, you know, the years roll on and Abraham and Sarah get older and older, and you might be wondering, well, what happened? Well, actually, up until this point, not very much. You see, there was no pregnancy, there was no conception, and there was no child. And understandably, you can imagine that Abraham and Sarah are getting a little bit impatient. They're feeling a little bit discouraged, and so they decide to help God along a little bit. Hey, God, let's give you a little nudge in the right direction. And so Sarah has a brilliant idea. Sarah goes and tells Abraham, hey, Abraham, I've got a great idea. Why don't you sleep with my maid Hagar, and then she conceives a child, and then God can use that child to birth into a mighty nation. And Abraham thinks, well, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. And so, as you would, and so Abraham sleeps with Hagar, and she does conceive a child. She does get pregnant. Now, Hagar, in all of this, you can imagine she's not very happy about the situation that she's been placed in. Now she's fallen pregnant, and she starts despising her mistress, Sarah. She starts, as the Hebrew language there says, scorning her mistress, Sarah. And Sarah, obviously, not too happy about that, so she decides to ill-treat Hagar. She mistreats Hagar. And what does Hagar do? It gets so bad that Hagar runs away. She runs away from Abraham and Sarah. She's poor, she's alone, she's pregnant with another man's child, and she's far away from home. No wonder she ran away. You know, some people might say, well, actually, Hagar was just living up to her name. Because you know what the name Hagar means in Hebrew? It means flight, to flee, to run away. And that's exactly what she's doing when God finds her in the middle of the desert. And what does God tell Hagar? Let's read Genesis chapter 16. Here's what God tells her. Well, we're gonna rewind to verse 7, and this is what we find Hagar doing. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert, so she's by a well. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? He asks her a question. I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. Well, then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. And in verse 12, God tells Hagar, when she gives birth to a son, to name him Ishmael. And this is Hagar's response in verse 13. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well, the spring that she was near, was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. Verse 15, so Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. You see, whenever I've read this story, whenever I've come to this part of the Bible, my attention has always been caught by Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah, the promise, this great promise given to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah waiting years upon years upon years. Abraham and Sarah getting older and older, struggling to keep up with faith. Abraham and Sarah, Abraham and Sarah. But what about Hagar? What about Hagar in all this? You see, Hagar was a slave. She was a servant. She had no control over what happened to her. She was given to her mistress's husband. She then falls pregnant with a child. Then her mistress starts ill-treating her, and she has no choice but to run away. What about Hagar? And what does God tell her when he appears to her? God says to her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. That's what God tells Hagar? After all of that, that's what he says? Sorry, what, God? You want me to go back to those people? You want me to go back to that place? Do you know what's happened to me? Do you know what they did to me? I didn't ask for this. I didn't put myself in this situation. This was not my fault. This stuff just happened to me. I had no control over it. I am not going back. That's what I would have said. But not Hagar. Here's the first thing we learn from Hagar. Hagar didn't allow her circumstances to make her a victim. Instead, she chose to trust God for her victory. Hagar didn't allow her circumstances to make her a victim. Instead, she chose to trust God for her victory. You see, when we first meet Hagar, yes, she is in the middle of running away, but something happens that makes her stop. What happens? She encounters God. And that changes everything for her. In that moment of encounter, in that moment of coming face to face with God, she chooses to be victorious over being a victim. She chooses to be victorious over being a victim. Now, I don't know where you find yourself this morning. Maybe there's some stuff that's happened to you. Maybe there's some things that have gone on in your life that were not your fault. You didn't ask for them. You couldn't manage it. You couldn't do anything about that. It's just happened. And maybe you felt a little bit like Hagar, powerless. You've given up hope. You don't know what to do. And maybe just like Hagar at the start, you fell victim to your own circumstances. But do you know what I'm here to tell you this morning? That you don't have to be. You don't have to be a victim. Hagar had every right to be a victim. Hagar had every right to blame God, every right to blame her circumstances. She didn't ask for this. This was not her fault. She had every right to refuse God's instruction. But she didn't. She turned around. She went back. She went back to Abraham and Sarah, submitted to them. And through that act of faith, through that act of trust, she chose to trust God for her victory. And in Genesis 25, we read that God kept his promise to Hagar. Ishmael did become a nation, and his descendants were too numerous to count. God does not want to leave you as a victim this morning. He wants to lead you into victory. God does not want to leave you as a victim. He wants to lead you into victory, just like he did for Hagar. But here's the thing. You see, sometimes the promise is conditional. Sometimes the promise is conditional. What does he say to her in verse 9? The angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. I will increase your descendants. They will be too numerous to count. You won't even be able to count them. There will be so many of them. But what did he say to her first? Go back and submit to Sarah. Sometimes the promise is conditional. You see, sometimes when I read the Bible, I don't read all of it. I say Psalm 37 says, well, the Psalm 37 says, the Lord will give me the desires of my heart. Shakaranda, shakaranda, shak. And it does say that. But what does it say first? Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Yes, he will give you those desires, but you delight in the Lord first. You delight in his word first, and then your desires align with his desires, and then he can give you the desires of your heart. Sometimes the promise is conditional. What about Isaiah 26 in verse 3? It says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Peace is the right of every child of God. But perfect peace is conditional on something. It's conditional on us keeping our eyes, our mind fixed on God and trusting him. Sometimes the promise is conditional. And there may be some of us here in this room, we're waiting for the promise of God to come to pass in our lives. And God has done his part. Have you done yours? Because sometimes the promise is conditional. And as I read this story, I wondered, how does Hagar obey God so readily? Why is Hagar so willing to go back? Why did she just get up and go? I would have had a few more conversations with God, if I'm honest. I don't know if I would have said, okay, I would have struggled with this a little bit more, but not Hagar. She willingly gets up and she obeys God. How did she do that? And I realized that she tells us herself in verse 13. Here's what she says, verse 13. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. I have now seen the one who sees me. Here's my second learning from Hagar. Hagar beheld the one who held her. Hagar beheld the one who held her. She saw the one who saw her. I have seen the one who sees me. And that moment of encounter, that face-to-face encounter with God, that changed everything. I have seen the one who sees me. The name that she gives to God is El Roy in Hebrew, the one who sees me. And it is this same God that we love, this same God that we're talking about this morning, this same God that we serve this morning, the God who sees you, the God who sees me. Sometimes I can think mistakenly that there are so many people in the world, 8 billion people. How can God keep track of them all? Surely he's got his hands full. How does he know where I am at each moment of my life? How does he know what's going on in my life? How does he know the desires of my heart? How does he know the cry of my heart? There's so many people. Surely I must just be another face in the crowd. Just another face like that illustration we looked at. All those many people. Is he trying to play a game of where's Wally? Trying to find me? Where's Sadara? Oh, is she there? Is she there? I've just lost track. No. God is not playing a game of where's Wally with you. He knows exactly where you are. Because he is the God who sees you. And he is the God who sees me. St. Augustine said, God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. Isn't that great? God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. God is the God who sees you. Just like he saw Hagar, he also sees you. And he sees every part of you. He sees the frustration. He sees the disappointment. He sees the fear. But he sees your hope and your ambition. And he sees your dreams. And he sees your joy. And he sees every single part of you, because he created you before the foundation of time. He is the one who sees you. And do you know what the invitation this morning is? The invitation this morning is to behold the one who holds you, to see the one who sees you, not as we think he is, or not as we suppose him to be, but as he really is, the God who sees you. Hagar beheld God. Hagar beheld the one who held her, and that changed everything for her. And it could change everything for you too. You know, Hagar's story doesn't end there, and neither does Abraham and Sarah's story. The story goes on, and God's promise does come to pass in Abraham and Sarah's life. Sarah bears a son. She gives birth to a son, and they name him Isaac. Sarah was 90 years old when Isaac was born. And do you know how old Abraham was? He was 100. 100 years old. 25 years after the original promise was given. Now, this seems all very well for Abraham and Sarah, but Hagar's life takes another turn. You see, Sarah catches Ishmael mocking the new Isaac, and she gets very upset about this, and she tells Abraham, hey, you need to send Ishmael, and you need to send Hagar away. And so with a heavy heart, Abraham gives them some food and some water, and he sends them on their way, and Hagar finds herself kind of right back where she started. She's back in the desert where she started. Isn't life funny sometimes? You think you get through something, you think you overcome an obstacle, you think you sorted something out, and you can find yourself right back where you started. Hagar finds herself right back in the middle of the desert. No food, no water. And now she's got a son to fend for. And things start to go downhill very quickly in the desert. In Genesis 21, it says, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Verse 19, then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. Hey, maybe that's your situation this morning. You trusted God. You did what he asked. You took that step of faith. And now where do you find yourself? Right back where you started. What's that about, God? Where's the promise now, God? Hagar finds herself back in the desert. She's lost, she has no food, she has no water, and now it seems like she's got to watch her own son die. In fact, she's so sure they're going to die, she leaves him under a bush that she doesn't have to watch him pass away. She has resigned herself to the fact that life is over for her. Have you ever felt like Hagar? Have you ever felt like giving up, that there's no hope, like there's no point in going on? Have you ever felt like you've just resigned your life to the way that it is because you don't feel like anything's going to change? Have you ever resigned yourself to the fact that that thing is not going to stop, that it's never going to end? But this morning, I want to let you know that God wants to rescue you from your resignation, just like he rescued Hagar. God wants to rescue you from your resignation. And how does he do that? Just like he did with Hagar. He reminded her of the promise that he had given her. Verse 18, lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. And I'm here this morning to remind you of the promise of God over your life, whatever that might look like. Listen, the desert might be hot, the water might be drying out, the food might be in short supply, and you might be wandering around and around thinking that you're lost, not sure how you ended up right back where you started in the first place, and not sure why. But here's the truth this morning. God's promise over your life is still true. God's promise over your life still stands. God's promise over your life will come to pass. Why? Because God is good. He is not a liar, and he's no man's debtor. And the Bible tells us that his word does not return to him empty. It accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. What is the promise of God over your life? What is the word he has spoken over your life. Is it Jeremiah 29:11 when he says that his plans are to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future? Is it Deuteronomy 31 where he says the Lord himself will go before you. The Lord himself will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Is it 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9? It says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Is it Isaiah 43 where it says, when you pass through the water, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, because the flames will not set you ablaze. What is the promise of God for your life? Today, he's reminding you of the words that he has spoken over you, the words that he has spoken over your life, over your family, over your marriage, over your children, over your finances, over your health, into your situation. Today, he comes to remind you, just like he did for Hagar, that it's not over, that it's not done. So you got to keep going. You got to keep moving. You got to keep breaking through. You got to keep moving forward. Keep trusting. Keep fixing your eyes on Jesus, because the night might look dark right now, but morning is coming. Breakthrough is just around the corner. If you just hold on to the promise, if you just hang on a little bit longer, the promise of God is coming to pass. Because you see, sometimes all we need is for God to just open our eyes. In verse 7:19, what does it say? Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. See, sometimes in our resignation, we miss the provision of God. Sometimes our resignation blinds us and we miss the provision of God. The well was there all along. It didn't magically appear out of thin air. The well was there all along, but Hagar had resigned herself to die, so she just didn't see it. Sometimes our resignation blinds us to God's provision. God, would you open our eyes this morning to see what you've put right in front of us, to see the blessing, to see the provision, to see your hand right where we are today. The blessing that's been there all along. Would you open our eyes to see? You know, as I keep reading the story of Hagar and Abraham and Sarah, do you know the conclusion that I come to? The thing that strikes me is that, yes, they're the three main figures in this story, but it's pointing to something far greater. It's pointing to someone far greater. This story paints a picture of what God is really like. This story, it paints a picture of who God really is, his character and his identity. The God who did not forget Hagar. The God who came looking for Hagar, the God who found Hagar, the God who gave Hagar a promise and a purpose to hold on to, the God who rescued Hagar, and the God who saw Hagar. This is who God really is. This is the God that we love. This is the God that we serve this morning. The God that sees you. Now watch this. In the scripture that we just read in verse 17, it says, God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. God heard Ishmael as he was crying. Seems curious to me, because in verse 16, it says that Hagar, she sat down and she began to sob. And yet, this verse tells us, not once but twice, that God heard the boy crying. God heard Ishmael. Do you know what the Hebrew meaning of the word Ishmael is? It means God hears. The meaning of the word Ishmael is God hears. You see, when God gives you a promise, when God gives you a name, when God gives you a word, you can be sure that He is faithful to see it come to pass. Because He's a promise-keeping, covenant-keeping, word-fulfilling God. God heard Ishmael, the one that He named Himself. Pastor Daniel talked to us last week about labels. Some of the things that we wear, some of the names that maybe we call ourselves or other people have called us over years. And he told us that God can take those labels, those things that damage us, away from us. And do you know when I told you right at the start that Hagar's name in Hebrew meant flight? Hagar's name in Hebrew meant to flee, to run away, someone who couldn't stick it out? Well, God changed that label for her, didn't he? Because Hagar was running, but yes, she stopped when she met God. And in fact, she ran back. She stuck it out. God changed the label, the name that was on Hagar. God can change the things about us that are damaging to us. But here's what's even better. When God gives us a label, when God gives us a name, when God gives us a word, we can be sure that it will come to fruition. Because He is a faithful God. And He is faithful to keep His promises. He is faithful to keep His covenants. He is faithful to keep His word, just like He did for Ishmael. God heard Ishmael. Amen. And He hears you this morning. D.L. Moody said, God never made a promise that was too good to be true. He never made a promise that was too good to be true. There's no such thing with God. All His promises are yes and amen. And He is faithful to every word that He's spoken, faithful to every promise that He's made, faithful to every pledge that He's committed. So when you come across this story of Hagar in your Bible, as you flip through Genesis, don't look at Hagar with pity. Look at her now as God made her to be a conqueror and a victor. And you'll remember that that is your story too. Because this is the kind of God that we love. This is the kind of God that we serve. This is the kind of God that we trust. This is the kind of God that we've given our lives to, a promise-keeping, covenant-fulfilling, word-fulfilling God. Come on, why don't we pray together? Father, we are so thankful for your promises over our lives, God. Thank you so much that you long to speak to us, long for us to see you as you really are. And as we close this morning, Father, I just pray that you remind us through your Spirit of the words that you have spoken over us, the promises that you have given us. And Father, would you give us the strength to keep going? When things have got dark and things have got barren, Father, would you remind us of the word that you have spoken, that you are a faithful God and that you will bring it to completion. And God, we pray that you remind us through the power of your Holy Spirit that we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ, and that you have given us everything that we need for this life and godliness. And Father, we thank you that you are a God who's always with us. We don't do this journey alone, but thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here with us step by step, every step of the way. And your promise to us is that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And we thank you and we give you all glory and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.